Open your Bible with me this morning in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. And see if we can answer a question. We talk often about being like Christ, following Christ. So what would that look like? What exactly does that mean? If we're going to be like Christ, then we need to know what Christ was like. This passage of Scripture, I think, does a good job of helping us just to get a general idea and get an oversight of who Christ was and how He operated, how He thought, and therefore then we know what it means to be like Christ. It's a piece of Scripture that's just kind of stuck in the middle, sort of chapter 9. It's just kind of an unconnected piece, a little side story. It's almost as if you were in English class, you would put parentheses almost around this. It's just, it's something that is part of the story that happened on the way to Jerusalem. It almost seems as if we should read, and by the way, and then read this passage. And so as we look at this morning, again, it's just really, we're just going to walk through the verses, but I want you to see with me this morning the method and the message and really the mind of the Messiah. I want us to learn something about how Christ thinks, what His mission was. He told us over and over. He told those who would listen repeatedly, "I'm here to do the will of the Father." And so we learn what the will of the Father is in this passage. And so, again, we're just going to walk through it verse by verse and look at the story. It really doesn't need me to do a great deal of explanation. It pretty well speaks for itself. But I want us to look through this story and again, just look for the method, the message, the mind of Christ in this passage. And it is a little bit of a wake-up call, I think, for the church in America today as we see this story and we begin to see, first of all, when we start in this story, again, it's just kind of almost like an, oh, by the way, the Bible says that Jesus was steadfast, His mind was set, His face was set towards Jerusalem. It was the time of the feast, and so the Jews would traditionally, they would make their way back to Jerusalem for the feast time and for the celebration. And the Bible tells us here that time is coming. And so Christ says, and it shares with us His mindset, that His mind is made up, that He is steadfastly going to Jerusalem. There's nothing going to change His mind. He has got His mind on Jerusalem, as we talk about, we use the phrase "the eye on the prize." He is set. He's like some of you are. You're getting that way this morning about lunch on Sunday. You got your mind on it more than you do on what I'm saying. You got your mind on it, and Christ, it says, is steadfastly going to Jerusalem. Now we need to understand the importance of that first verse as we think about what is the mind, what is the method of Christ. What do we see here? Well, we know from the rest of the story, if you've read some more in Luke, if you've read some more in the Gospels, we know what's coming up in Jerusalem. Christ is literally walking in to His crucifixion. He's walking in to His arrest and His trial and His ultimate crucifixion. And this passage says He is steadfastly determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, I think I would have made alternate plans that week, because this is what we do know about Christ. We know that Christ knows all, that He sees into the future. There's nothing that catches Him by surprise. And so when this passage tells us that Christ is steadfastly steadfastly determined to go to Jerusalem, we learn immediately something about Jesus Christ. This one verse, honestly, we could stay here for a while. We could teach and preach on what this tells us about Christ for some time. It tells us of His compassion. It tells us of His love for man. It tells us of His obedience to the will of the Father. It tells us about what His desire is, that His purpose and again His love for mankind, His desire for a relationship with man, that at this point along the way He says, I am steadfastly, I am determined to go to Jerusalem. Well, what is He saying when we read that statement? It's telling us that Christ loves us even though many times we're not lovable. It tells us that He had a desire. It tells us that man didn't take His life from Him. It tells us that Pilate didn't do it. It tells us the Roman government didn't do it. The Roman soldiers didn't do it. Judas didn't do it. That Christ knew long before He ever got to town, He steadfastly put His mind on going to Jerusalem. And He did that for you. He did that for me. He said, He looked through time. I believe with all my heart that Christ, if He would have looked through time, and I would have been the only one out here, He would have still went to Jerusalem. He would have still went to the cross and died just for me. And He did that just for you, and died for your sins, and died for you. And no one did that. He willingly laid down His life, is what the Bible teaches us here. And so we see His plan all along, again, was to give His life for man, because He loved us, because He cared for us, because He's come to do the will of the Father. So as He sets His mind towards Jerusalem, we see in this mind of Christ, we see His again, His passion and His desire. But how do we see here the plan? I've got to move quick this morning. I gave too much of my time to the Gideons. You can't trust them, Gideons. We have the plan here, but notice this: we also have the preparation. So intent was Christ on going to Jerusalem. And this is just a little bit of a side note in many ways of the story, that He was so intent on going to Jerusalem, He says, He sends messengers ahead to make Him a hotel reservation, is basically what this passage is saying, to make Him a reservation on the way. Now, I don't know about you, but the nearest I can, I can kind of reconcile my mind around this thought, and I told him it's at 8:30, if they were saying, Jimmy, we're going to execute you tomorrow in Atlanta. Not only I wouldn't go to Atlanta tomorrow, just so hurricane or no hurricane. If they told me that, I wouldn't go to Atlanta tomorrow. They'd have to come get me. They'd have to find me. They'd have to catch me if they found me. And I don't want to run. I don't like to run. But I'm not saying I wouldn't. It depends on what's chasing me. Anytime you see me running, that's a good idea. Look to see what's chasing me. I wouldn't spend any money making a hotel reservation in Greenville to get there. Jesus not only sets His mind to go to Jerusalem, I don't think I convey adequately. I hope it just resonates in your soul how much as I see that Christ sets His mind to go to Jerusalem, where He knows He's going to be betrayed, where He knows He's going to be arrested, where He knows He's going to be crucified. But He actually makes arrangements for the trip. I want you to think about how much that says about the love of Jesus Christ. What that says about His desire and His purpose to establish a relationship with you and I. That He would set His face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And then send people ahead to prepare the way. Well, let's be honest. If you knew that again, that for example, as I said earlier, that they were going to execute you in Atlanta tomorrow. You would pray that the bridge on 85 got wiped out by the hurricane. You know, you'd pray that the road was closed. Something. No, Christ loved you so much, He set His mind to go, and then made arrangements to get there. I just don't think I can adequately describe and explain the mind of Christ in that. The love of Christ that He has for you and I. Now, I want you to notice, again, I've got to go quickly here, but not only the preparation that we see, but notice here, there's a problem. As we've talked about before, the Samaritans and the Jews, they hated each other with a healthy, healthy hate of epic proportions. There may have never been two groups of people that hated each other more than the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated each other. I mean, with a burning, hot hate was how bad they hated each other. Again, as I've told you before, so badly that Jews, if they were forced to travel through Samaria, would wash their feet before going back to Israel because they didn't want to track any Samaritan dirt back into Israel. That's a hate right there, folks. Now, you got to hate somebody to want them to keep their dirt. Yeah, that's unreal hate. And a lot of it revolved, there were several issues at hand. One of the issues was that one of the reasons the Jews hated the Samaritans so badly was because the Samaritans represented to them what they considered to be a mongrel race. They weren't really Jewish. They weren't really Gentile. They were Jews that had married Gentiles, and so they considered them to be just kind of not really Jewish. They just didn't have. But then what that caused was the Jews believed that you had to worship in Jerusalem. But you could only worship in the temple in Jerusalem if you were a pure, holy, clean Jew. Something the Samaritans could never be. And so the Samaritans weren't allowed to worship in Jerusalem. So the Samaritans did what they believed to be the next best thing. They built their own temple. And they began to worship in their own temple. So now the Jews hate them even more because they don't worship in Jerusalem. They worship in their own temple, but they're not allowed to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And so you can see the problem here. This hate's just going to get bigger and bigger because there's no answer for a system like that. Now, I'm not saying the Samaritans, that the Jews were all wrong, because the Samaritans were a group of people, again, they were people who had disobeyed God's will because He had told them not to marry outside of their race, but they did it anyway, outside of their nationality. And so that both sides, there's plenty of blame to go around. I'm not here this morning to say the Jews or the Samaritans. I don't know which one. It's hard we get two good lawyers and we could make them both be guilty, because they both had plenty to blame. My point is this. There was an immense hatred. It was over nationality, national pride. It was over religion. It was over the place you worship. Most of you are, you've been around church long enough in here this morning to know this. You start messing with the way somebody worships, and you all up in their business then. You've struck a nerve. Most people, you could talk about their youngins, talk about their mama, more than you could mess with their worship style. You know, no, we're going to quit singing. We're going to quit singing this song and this song. We're going to start singing all this kind of music. You get some people riled up. You start messing in the area of worship, you are treading on dangerous ground. And if you don't know that, you've been asleep at the switch. Yeah, that's just the way it worked. And so this was a worship battle. This was a spiritual. This was just a healthy, healthy hatred. And because of that, the Samaritans say, oh, you're going to Jerusalem to the temple? we're not giving you a room. So once again, Jesus is told there's no room in the inn. We don't want you here. Now, if you want to come here, and you want to stay here, and you want to worship in our temple, cool, you're welcome. But because your face, because your face was to go to Jerusalem, you're going to Jerusalem to the feast, nah, you can't stay here. Keep walking. Well, and I've called this the plea, but I might ought to call it the plan B. Because Jesus' plan was to go to Jerusalem. He has two followers. You've heard of them, James and John. They're also known as the Sons of Thunder. Well, you're about to know one of the reasons why. When the word gets back that Jesus, they say there's no room in the inn. You're not welcome here because you're going to Jerusalem. James and John, they come up with a great alternate plan. Jesus' mind is let's go to Jerusalem. James and John's plan, their plea, is, oh Lord, just let us call down fire on those heathens. Just, Lord, please. We just been, this is just the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. This is it. They're nasty, they're mean, they're idolaters, blah, 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 blah. Let's burn them up and settle this once and for all. Let's just, you know, and again, I've told you, y'all know this, it's no secret. I've said this before, that there's a reason I'm not God. Because if I was, I would be the lightning God. I just tell you that up front. You know that about me. You know. That I would be sitting in heaven, just lighting them up. This runner my brother was talking about coming by with the word of God, throwing it in the trash can. He wouldn't have got a second lap. I'm sorry. He wouldn't have got that second chance. And you see why God's God and I'm not, because the second lap was the one where he took the word of God and heard it. But that first lap, before the Bible hit the bottom of the can, poof. That's the way most of us are. I'm not the only one. Yeah. On my day off as the lightning God, some of you would have said, can I fill in? You've missed a couple I want to get. Now, don't sit there and look at me like I'm, see that, I just struck a nerve there. Don't look at me like, oh, preacher, I can't believe you saying that, because you would be the same way. I got to be honest with you. It would have probably been James, John, and Jimmy saying, "Dear Lord, let us call down fire on them heathen." Just being honest with you. You can say you wouldn't if you want to, but I know most of you pretty good. And there'll be an invitation in the moment. You can come repent for lying, because you'd have been calling down fire too. Can you see the picture? Jesus and his entourage are heading towards Jerusalem. And as they're going down the road, the word comes back to them, there's no room in the inn. You can't stay in Samaria. And as they're walking along, and I don't know that this is the way it happened, but this is my imagination, it's my sermon. As they're walking along, Jesus is kind of leading the way, and James and John are right behind him because they're two of his closest disciples. And as they're walking along, James and John say, "Lord, let us call down fire on those pagans." And this is the way I see it. Bible doesn't say it. This is my story. So what? Jesus just stops dead in his tracks and turns around and says, "What did you say?" You ever had one of those moments with your kids? You know what I'm talking about? You're going down the road in the car and you got a couple of those little knotheads in the back and something happens and you're just like, "What?" What did you say? What did you do? That's the image I have of this story. That as they're walking down the road, Jesus' mind is steadfast on Jerusalem, where he's going to die. And behind him, he hears. Think about the imagery of this statement. As Jesus is traveling down the road to Calvary to die for man, he's got a couple of knotheads following him that say, "Lord, let us call down fire and swallow them up." Do you see the weirdness of this picture? As Christ is preparing, the Bible says, steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, to the point he's making a hotel reservation in Samaria on his way to the cross for all of mankind. These two come up with the brilliant plan of let's call down fire and swallow this group up. Excuse me. What will Jesus say? Jesus turns to him and he makes this proclamation. I didn't come to destroy man. I came to save man. I didn't come to call down fire on man. I came to rescue man from eternal fire. Do you see the huge dichotomy in this story? Jesus on his way to Calvary to die for all man. These two wanting to call down fire on the whole village. These men wanting to call down fire while Christ is on his way to Calvary to save man from eternal fire. You see the mind of Christ and typically the mind of man. And so Christ says to him, Son of Man isn't come to destroy man's life. But look at this little statement. He turns and he rebukes them and he says, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. Do you hear what he says to James and John? That's not my spirit. You know what he says? Let me bring that forward from King James English into Jimmy English. You're acting like your father, the devil. When you look at a group of people and say, Lord, let me call down fire on them, they're not worth living. They're not worthy of what you're about to do. Let's destroy them. And Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy. I come to save. Let me make it real simple for us this morning. The mind, the method, the message, everything Christ is about is summarized in that statement. I didn't come to destroy. I come to save. If I have to have somebody bounce a Bible off somebody's head on the roof of a building, or if I have to have the preacher preach or a teacher teach, my goal, my job, Christ says, my purpose is to see men and women, boys and girls, come to Christ. Here's what I want you to take home. Basically, just told you the story this morning with a few of my own thoughts and ramblings about what it probably looked like. But here's what I want you to take home this morning. If you're here today, and you are a Christian, you say beyond any shadow of a doubt, I know Christ is my Savior. There's no question. I know I can point to the time. I remember the place. I know Christ lives within me. Then there's a couple things I want you to take away. as the old song we all sang as children says, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus Christ steadfastly set His mind to Jerusalem to die for you and that neighbor you don't like and that co-worker that's contrary and that guy down the street that's from a different nation than you, and that guy across the road that's a different color than you, and that man that's older than you and younger than you, and that guy you work with that does drugs, and that guy you work with that cusses like a sailor, and all those things you can't stand, and part of you, like James and John, wants to call fire down on their head. Jesus Christ says, I died for them too. And it's our job to carry that gospel, that good news, to a lost and dying world, regardless of where they are. I made this statement at 8:30. I'll make it again, and I mean it with all my heart. I love the Gideons. Support them with all my heart. They do a great work. They go. Their slogan, I've heard them say it a million times over the years, we're your missionaries. They go places most of us will never get to go. They put the Word of God places most of us will never get to go. But today, the moment that I hear that they've ever decided we won't go to this country or that country, we won't go here, we won't get Bibles to this group or that group, I'm done with them. Cold turkey. You'll never see another Gideon in this pulpit as long if they ever do that. Same thing I talked about. I showed you a video a while ago, the North Carolina Baptist men. The moment I hear them out feeding meals and they say we're only going to feed this group or that group, we're not going to, I'm done with them. I'll take Baptist off the sign. I'll wipe them out of my memory. Because Jesus didn't come to feed the few. He came to feed the masses. He died for all. For God so loved the world. And you and I as the church in 2017, when the world is divided and America is divided, we're fighting over parties, we're fighting over statues, we're fighting over skin color, we're fighting over everything under the sun. There is one thing this world needs. It's not to be destroyed. It is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our job. We've got to get that through our hard heads. Second thing, if you're a child of God, you need to take with you is it wasn't by accident. Jesus Christ steadfastly set His mind to go to that cross. He looked through time and He saw Martin Young, He saw Melissa, He saw Debbie, He saw Tabitha, and He looked through time and He said, I love them and I'm going to the cross just for them. Just like Him being on that cross wasn't an accident, you're not an accident. You ought to get up every day saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But the most important takeaway I want you to hear this morning is just as Jesus Christ steadfastly set His mind towards Jerusalem, He steadfastly set His mind towards September the 10th, 2017. I don't know why you're here. I don't know why some other people are not here. But I believe God ordered us and put us together this way for a reason. For you to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You've heard it in music. You've heard it from the stories of the Gideons. You've heard it from His Word. Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. You may think this morning you're unlovable. You may think this morning, you may think I deserve fire to fall on my head. You may be sitting there this morning saying, Jimmy, if you knew where I've been, if you knew what I've did, if you know how I've acted, if you know how I've lived my life, you know that I deserve fire falling on my head. You know what I say to you? You're exactly right, and so do I. So does every person in this room. We, everyone, deserve fire, destruction. Thank God Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy. I came to save. If you're here this morning, you've never asked Jesus into your heart. Hear me. Hear the Word of God. He loved you so much that 2,000 years ago, He set His mind towards a cross. And he marched to that cross and willingly gave his life, crucified and shed his blood for you, for your forgiveness, for your cleansing, so you could have a relationship with him. And if today you don't have that relationship and you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, our musicians are going to come, and on the very first note, you head this way. And somebody will show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ. Christians, you want to come and kneel and say, Lord, I thank you that you didn't come to destroy me, that you came and you saved me. That 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, you showed me, you spoke to my heart, and you convicted me, that your Son loved me, and He came purposely for me. You need to come and kneel and say, Lord, I just want to thank you. Maybe you need to come this morning and kneel and say, Lord, help me to get rid of some thoughts I've got. Help me to share the gospel and love everybody the same, just like Jesus. God speak into your heart. As our musicians come, God's dealing with your heart. I want to ask you to bow your heads for one moment while no one's looking around. Just you and God. Christians, you need to come and repent. You need to fall on this altar and say, Heavenly Father, forgive me. God, I've looked at people in your creation and I've looked at them as beneath me and less than me. But God, help me today to share the gospel, to love everyone equally like you do. Thank you for loving me. But God's dealing with your heart this morning. You'll say, Jimmy, I've never been saved. I don't know Jesus Christ personally. You step out and you come. And we'll show you from God's Word how you can know Christ. How you can be saved today. Not tomorrow, not the next day. We're not promised the next day. But Lord, I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Will you come as we stand together?